We are continuing our series through the book of Acts called Church on Fire, where we are looking at the early church and kind of asking the question, like, how did this movement get out of the first century? How did people risk their lives? Why were they so interested and invested in the ways that God was calling them to live, the people that God was calling them to be? And we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 eventually today, if you want to turn there. But I want to start by talking about a time when I was a freshman in college, and I was interested in dating somebody, but I needed some tools, like some extra tools in my belt. I wasn't really interested in someone specifically, but I just needed some extra tools. And so I came up with the idea, I was like, you know what I should do? I should learn to play guitar. Because if you know how to play guitar, you're kind of cool, you know, you have a little bit of a way of connecting with the ladies. I thought of some images like this one, and that guy, I mean, he looks like kind of a nerd, but with a guitar. It's amazing, isn't it? He just looks pretty great. Or this next one's pretty awesome. You know, just I could just sit on a train track and have a girl come try to save me from myself or something. And I got to tell you that this impulse that I had in myself, I think actually what was a good one and probably the correct one, when I looked up images of guys playing guitar, there was a story that came up. And it said this: researchers asked a 20-year-old man to approach 300 women in their 20s and early 30s in a public shopping district in a medium-sized city in France. The subject introduced himself, complimented the woman, and asked her for her phone number. So 300 different women, and 100 times he was empty-handed, 100 times he was holding a sports bag, and 100 times he was holding a guitar case. And so of these 300 women, when he went up to ask for their phone number, when it was just him, nothing else, 14% of the time they said yes. And then when it was him carrying a sports bag, 9% of the time they said yes. When he was carrying a guitar case, even with no proof that he actually played the guitar or that a guitar was in there, 31% of the time the lady said yes. So I had a good impulse, I think. I had it down, I had it right, because it's just like, looks pretty cool, but I found something pretty soon. Playing the guitar is hard. I don't know if you've ever tried to play an instrument or guitar specifically, but your fingers start to bleed, you got to develop calluses, it was really difficult. And for whatever reason, the guy decides to start me with the song by the Eagles, Love Will Keep Us Alive. You know, love will keep us alive. And that's not a really good, like, early wooing song for a lady. And that might be one that once you, like, get engaged that you play for her. But it's not really one that's like someone's going to come over and be like, hey, you're an attractive guy playing the guitar. So I was a little frustrated. And after a few weeks, I tried it for a bit. And I can still play a little part of Love Will Keep Us Alive, maybe. But after a while, I quit. I stopped playing. I stopped doing it. We live in a culture that starts things and quits things. We're actually very blessed because very many people in other parts of the world and in the United States as well don't have a lot of free time. But you may not have a ton of free time, but you probably have some. And with that free time, you get to kind of choose what you do. You pick and you choose things. I mean, for me, I was in karate for a little while as a kid, but got a couple belts, but didn't progress past that. I played soccer as a kid, quit that eventually. And really, I was thinking about it. I mean, I've quit basically everything in my life, really. I mean, I played baseball through high school, but eventually, like, I wasn't going to go to the pros, so I walked away. From that, I played basketball, I did all of these things, and we're all the same way, and we pick up things for a while, and they may be a hobby for a bit, but we take things, we leave things, we decide that maybe I just don't really want to put in the work. And that's a real blessing for us, and in a lot of ways, that's a good thing for us, because we get to take the time to learn where some of our talents are, to invest and find out what some of our gifts are. But the problem is we can have this kind of stockholder mentality, and it drips into everything that we do, including church. We can start to see church through this lens, and that's dangerous, because when we think about following Jesus, it shouldn't be just like a list of our own likes and dislikes. It should be about us being formed in the image of Christ. We usually think of it from a stockholder mentality. There's an interesting story in the book of Acts. It starts in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So Philip heads down this direction, and these great things start to happen. There's impure spirits that are coming out, people who are paralyzed, who've never walked, are walking around. It's just this amazing thing, and I love that line. So there was great joy in that city. They encounter the gospel, they encounter what the resurrection means very practically, and so there's this great joy in this place because of what the disciples are doing, because people are now walking around, because impure spirits are gone. And this is good news for this city. Good news for everyone except this guy named Simon the sorcerer. And Simon has made a living kind of manipulating the spirits and showing off, doing magic tricks, performing different things. And so when this happens, when this kind of news shows up into town, Simon has a question. And it's a question that you kind of expect Simon to ask. Simon says this: when he saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So Simon sees all of this stuff, and Simon says, there's a joke for you. Simon sees what's going on, and Simon responds. He says, "Give me this ability. Give me this too. What does it take? Let me write a check." Because Simon has had this ability, and he's made his money this way, and so he says, what do I need to do? Please, let me write you a check. I'll give you a blank check, because this is very important for me, that I would have this kind of power, this kind of ability. And really, it's not that bad of a question. It's kind of from a bad place, and Peter probably needs to say something to deal with it a little bit. But if someone was to call me on the phone and ask me something about the Bible at church, or if a visitor came for the first time and they said something like this, like, I'd probably say, well, you're kind of wrong a little bit there. Let me teach you a little bit. Let me talk with you about this. But I feel like I'd be pretty gracious, and I hope that you would too, if someone asked you something that wasn't a Christian and you kind of had to correct them or say, like, hey, just FYI, yeah, you're kind of right, but not totally, so please, like, adjust your thinking a little bit and talk with them. So Simon, he's wrong to say this, but it's pretty shocking what Peter says to him. He says this: "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin." Obviously, Peter needs to attend the welcoming seminar, I think. Just one more plug. Obviously, he's got a bit of an issue, right? I mean, seriously, if someone who wasn't a Christian came up to you and said something, again, it's just a little off maybe, or you need to teach them or spend some time, you're kind of close, but let me explain to you why you're wrong. But Peter says this is just crazy. May your money perish with you. It's like the least welcoming thing ever. You have no part or share in this ministry. And he even says, which is maybe one of the most shocking lines in the Bible, have the hope that God might forgive you for having this thought in your heart. Just maybe God won't even forgive you of this thing, it's so bad. Seriously? I mean, we have people in Scripture forgiven of murder and things like that, but may God maybe forgive you of this? Maybe, possibly? This is pretty shocking, isn't it? And that's why I think it's so important for us to understand the root of really what Peter is getting at here and the dangerous nature of what this can mean for us as followers and people who claim to be followers of Jesus. He really just gets at the root of it. Because Simon, he comes to this God. He sees that this God is new on the scene and great things are happening. And so he needs to get in on this. He says, what do I need to do? Let me write a check. Whatever you need, I will write the check. Let's make this happen, because he wants to get in on this. And so he basically just asks, like, okay, what do I have to do to get these great results out of it? You know, what do I have to do? Let me write a check. Let me do this so I can get these great things as well. And really, you can't fault Simon for thinking this way, because that was the way that people in that time related to gods. They would wear different charms to try and affect the gods. There's stories of people trying to get girls to fall in love with them, and so it was superstition. They would eat garlic and onions to get that to happen, which seems counterproductive, but apparently that was the way that they were trying to do it. Other times, there are examples of magicians claiming to speak to animals. I mean, there's all this kind of mystical stuff that's happening. It's something that we don't really have a lot of in our American culture, but there was a lot of this kind of thing, and so Simon asks a very normal question. Well, what do I have to do to get that God on my side? Let me write whatever check it takes. Let me just send it in the mail. Where do I need to do this? And it's a question that I think, in some ways, if we're honest, we can ask as well. There's a professor at Notre Dame University, and he describes American Christianity as moral therapeutic deism. That we just see God as the kind of a divine butler and divine therapist all in one. And we're just trying to kind of figure out how to manipulate God, to make God do what we want him to do. And really, that's Simon's thing. He wants God then to be on his side. He wants God then to be one that he can manipulate. And that's the real issue. That's why Peter's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You got to be careful here. And pray that maybe he's going to forgive you for that. Because that is a dangerous and evil thought. The problem is, again, we can have it a lot. I've heard it said that we see, as Americans, 3,500 ads a day. I don't know where they get that number. Someone's watching a lot of TV, I guess, to build up those numbers. But in those ads, we're told that we're at the center of the universe, that we're the most important person in the world. And we're just shaped by that. We're taught to consume and consume and consume. There was a book a few years ago called Not Buying It, where this woman and her family tried their best to live an entire year buying nothing. And they were faced with really interesting questions. They said after a while they were wondering, would the whole economy collapse if everyone decided to do this? They had to ask hard questions like, are Q-tips a necessity? Which some of you are like, yes, they are very much a necessity. Maybe for you, they are. But we're just taught over and over and over again to consume and to consume and to consume. In 2008, the average American used 1,023 kilograms of oil and ate 122 kilograms of meat. And in the same year, someone from Bangladesh used 7.3 kilograms of oil and ate 3.4 kilograms of meat. And we're just taught to consume and consume. And it has to be this way. We all have to live to this standard. We all have to live to this place. And it does something to our mindset, doesn't it? And we're taught to live with a consumer's mindset all the time. Imagine tomorrow you're back at work and it's break time and you go into the snack room at work and they have one of those snack machines and you've been eating pretty well, so you decide to treat yourself a little and you choose your favorite candy bar, whatever it is, D4, wherever you type it into the thing, you put in your $1.50 or whatever, and you are waiting for this, you kind of look away for a moment and then you hear the thing drop out to the bottom and you reach down and pull out this from the snack machine. Yeah, I know, it's like that horrifying, isn't it? You're like, oh gosh, what a terrible turn of events. How did a Snickers turn into black licorice? I mean, it's terrible. Does anybody actually like black licorice in here? Anybody? We have no, more than I thought. Wow, then some of you would be happy, I guess. But many of us would be very discouraged, to the point of anger, maybe, when this came up. And you would have kind of this righteous anger burning inside you, right? You might call the company, there's a phone number on there, you might call them, or you might talk to your boss and say, who fills this machine, because I have this huge problem. Or you would tell your friends, you would have like this righteous indignation about the fact that you got black licorice instead of your favorite candy bar, wouldn't you? And that's what we're kind of taught, isn't it? That we pay for certain things and we get certain things back. That there's just these kind of daily transactions. You pay whatever it is for lunch and you get a meal in return. And just we consume, consume, consume. And we can start to think about church like that as well. And this is dangerous. Because when we start to think of church like that, community doesn't work like that. And Scripture talks about what happens when you come into to church and come in to be part of the church, and it's just crazy. You see some of the letters that Paul writes, and it's like, how can you even call that church? What's going on in some of these places is just crazy. But Paul writes with a different understanding of what church should be, because church isn't for us. It's what it's doing in us. Church is how we're being formed more as disciples. And when we think about things like community, and we often approach it like, what can I get out of this? But community should be different, especially church community. Henry Nouwen, who's an author, says about community, he says, community is the place where the person who you least want to be around just happens to live. And I'm going to look at the ceiling so I'm not making contact with anybody. And someone's like, hey, it's me. And don't look around. Don't point at anybody. But community is the place that sometimes there's people that are really hard to deal with, that are really annoying for you to deal with. And it's even deeper than that issue. But sometimes when community gets hard, when church gets hard, that's when we just say, okay, I'm leaving. Our consumer culture just says, I don't like it here anymore. Or, there's this list of likes and dislikes that I have, and I'm just gonna pick up and go. And maybe God is saying, oh, if you just would have stuck around for another year, if you just would have stuck around for another 6 months, I was trying to help form a certain part in you. I was trying to help you develop more patience. I was trying to help you develop more grace. I was trying to make you more loving, even with people that might disagree with you. But then you just pick up and leave. The church isn't just a place where we come and just like dwell in God's grace and then just all receive it for ourselves just so we can feel good about ourselves, because that's just therapeutic deism. The church is a place where we receive God's grace and then we're supposed to actually act graciously. I know, it's shocking, isn't it? We're actually supposed to experience God's grace and then be gracious towards other people. And so God might be saying to you, yeah, I know that that person's really frustrating. I know that it's hard that they did that. Or I know that it's hard for you, and you might be tempted to leave. You might be tempted to walk away from this community, but right there, right is where I was trying to form this new part in you. Right there is when I was trying to develop this new love, this new kind of grace. God's working on us in church. It's not the other way around. And Simon comes with this question, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to buy this? What do I have to do to manipulate God so then when I'm performing all these great deeds, people can give me money? What do I have to do to manipulate God? That's Simon's question. It's a question that we ask, I think, more than we like to admit. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells us about the temptation of Jesus. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was very hungry, which is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Thank you for that. Pretty obvious. After 40 days, he's pretty hungry. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it's written, man should not live on bread alone. And it's interesting, when you see those, what are the next two temptations that Jesus is given? Anybody can shout out. What are the next two? What? Give him the world. Yeah, give him the world. And then what's the other one? Anybody? Testing God. Yeah, testing God. Jump off the temple. And both of those, you can really see why that might be an issue going forward. Like if Jesus is suddenly like the king of the world, That's a bit of an issue because it's not going to be what he's about. So that would be a problem. The other one, for him to jump off the temple, that one is like, okay, it's in front of a whole bunch of people. So that you could see like, all right, God, I can see why you would want Jesus to say no to that. But this one is like, really? It's a snack. And Jesus could do it. He has this power. Nobody seems to be around. He could just have this little snack. You know, it's kind of like heating something up in the microwave. What's the big deal? And the other two you see, right? Okay, I can see why God wouldn't want Jesus to do that. But this one, it's not that big of a deal. It kind of reminds me of Simon's question. Like, well, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to manipulate God here? And the problem with this temptation, that Jesus is tempted to manipulate God to do what he wants him to do. He has this need. He's hungry. And he is tempted to turn this stone, to use God to meet his needs in that immediate moment. Eugene Peterson says this about this scene. The devil wants us to do the same, follow Jesus, but then use Jesus to fulfill our needs. And we're tempted to be just like Simon. Or tempted to be like Jesus in this scene where he's tempted to, I mean, it's really, what's the big deal? They'll just have a quick snack. No one will even see. It's not that big of a moment. He's tempted to manipulate God. Simon says, what do I have to pay to get this God on my side? Where do I have to sign? What do I have to give you to make sure that God is on my side? We can view church, we can view community from such a consumer perspective. But any church that isn't encouraging you to die to yourself isn't actually encouraging you to follow Jesus. It's just encouraging you to be more like yourself. The problem is when we make God a product and when we're just sure that God's on our side on everything, God refuses to be a product. And the thing is, you might be able to leave. You might go to another church and view church in that way. You might go to another church that is exactly how you want it. A church that doesn't make you feel uncomfortable. But that's not the purpose of church. The purpose of church is that we would grow to be more like Jesus. In fact, I would argue that the gospel constantly calls us to be uncomfortable. It constantly calls us to lay down our lives. You know, people say things like, if you believe in Jesus, then your finances will be better, or you won't deal with depression, or you'll have whiter teeth. But there's a lot of broke, depressed Christians without all their teeth. And there are Christians in Arkansas. There you go. It's damaging to start to think of church as a product. Of church is just something as God, as the product for us. Because when we start to get a little bit uncomfortable or when things get tough, that's when we let go. And that might be the exact point that God wants to do a great work in you. That might be the exact point that God wants to show you how to be more gracious, show you how to be more loving, show you how to be more patient. I mean, I can't help but think about marriages in America today as kind of a symptom of this as well. I mean, when things get tough in a lot of marriages now, it's like, all right, I'm done, it's over. And that might be the point in your marriage, in your relationship, that God is trying so desperately to work on you to develop something that you might need, this patient or loving or grace. But we can treat church like guitar lessons. When it gets hard, just drop the guitar. When it's not attracting you to more ladies, just drop the guitar. When you realize how hard it is, your fingers are going to hurt, that you're only learning Love Will Keep Us Alive, you just drop the guitar like karate or soccer or whatever it was that you were signed up for. Be careful of any church that exists just to make you happy, because that shouldn't be the goal of church. The question I think we should all be asking every week when we come together is, am I becoming a better disciple? Am I actually becoming more like Jesus? Because the purpose of church is for you to look more like Jesus, not for Jesus to look more like you. It's when we come together and we spend time, when we are bowed and we worship God, it's a time for us to recognize that God is God and we're not. And we in community try to work that out together. And we try to let God form the things in us that he wants to form in us. And here's why this is so important. Just like we talked about in the Amos series, when we talked about God being this lion roaring over the people. The thing is, when you try to tame God as a church, God can't be tamed. So God leaves. God walks away and says, all right, if you don't want to be formed more into my image, if you don't want to be formed like my son, then okay, I'll go find another group of people. God will continue to work somewhere else. Because any church that the goal is just to make everyone happy and keep us all on the same list of likes and dislikes, the mission of that church is just far too small. The purpose of the church is for us to look like Jesus, not for Jesus to look like us. Let's pray. God, I pray for all the ways that we try to make you a product. There are many, many ways that we do that. And I confess those to you, that we all deal with them, that we all struggle, that we all are just trying to figure that out. And sometimes we like the quick fix. Sometimes we're like, Simon, let's let me write a check. Where do I write a check to get you on my side? God, help us to take seriously the call of the gospel that Jesus says we pick up our cross, that we are following you daily and you're not following us. God, help us to ask that question. What does it mean for us to look like better disciples? And I pray over us that a year from now we'll be better disciples than we are today. That 10 years from now there won't even be a comparison, that we'll be better disciples, that we'll be better followers of you because of the way that we're living right now. Help us to not see you as a product that we can manipulate, to understand that you want to do great works and great things in us. God, I lift us all up as people who are on different parts of this journey. I pray that we'll all strive to be better disciples of you. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.